listening to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 35. Ooh. I actually looked this time. I think last week I was like, episode
30-something.
Mid-30s.
We're in the mid-30s, folks.
Is that what it's like to be 30 years old?
Yeah, you're like...
just lose track?
Well, how old am I? Which year is it? Yeah, totally. But anyways, if you are new to the podcast or tuning in for the first time, thank you. And my name is Andrew, and with me as always is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cam is here.
Welcome. Thank you. Thank you for having me back.
Yeah. We met.
Got some logistical issues last week.
Yeah, we actually talked about it on the podcast. We said, what an idiot. No, I'm just kidding.
Sitting there on a Zoom waiting for an invite.
Where are these guys?
COVID culture.
Are we seeing people today?
Yeah, are we allowed? So just so you're aware, we are sitting socially distanced at our tiny little tables. And they're actually round. So this is the...
It's a round tables podcast.
The round tables podcast. So
in a triangle.
In a triangle. Does that represent something?
Actually, no. I just have recently seen a meme that says, when you can understand why pizza's round, cut in triangular shapes in a square box, you'll understand your wife. I showed her and I don't think she appreciated it.
I'm not hard to understand. Anyways. So yeah, this podcast, we like to talk about the Bible and theology and just unpack different questions about what it means to follow Jesus and how that affects your life. So I thought it would be interesting to talk a little bit about how we read the Old Testament. And Cam mentioned that we may have mentioned this or talked about this briefly in a podcast earlier, but we've done so many, we can't keep track. But the reason I wanted to talk about that is I think there is maybe confusion or just, I don't know, a lack of understanding of like how do we actually read the Old Testament scriptures? New Testament too, but specifically I think this problem happens a lot with the Old Testament. So I don't know, guys, growing up or even today, like how have you heard, because we want to look at David and Goliath, but how have you heard, or maybe you grew up believing, you know, how do you interact with the Old Testament? How do you read it? Is it just, you know, a history book? Is it a great group of stories? Skip over the weird stuff. Like, I don't know.
I feel like I just always kind of knew the Old Testament was there, and there was a lot of great stories in it, but it was always kind of just the bigger part of the Bible to me. Like I never really put much thought into why it could be important or how to read it. It was just kind of always there. To me, especially when I was younger, it was like the New Testament's where it's at because that's what matters.
Yeah.
That's where the good stuff is, right? Yeah. So I don't know. I really did not spend a lot of time in the Old Testament at all when I was younger. I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about the Old Testament. Studying it. I mean, to be fair, I am still quite young, so I'm not going to try and play that card too much, but I never put a lot of time, especially in my really young years, to read the Old Testament because it didn't seem to grasp or grab my attention in the same way.
Sure.
That's kind of my experience with it. It wasn't until I got a little bit older, and somebody actually challenged me to do a Bible reading, read the Bible in a year, but chronologically. And I had to read through, and I am still reading through most of the Old Testament here, but like, it's only been recently where I've started to realize how good and rich the Old Testament actually is.
Hmm. I think my experience was somewhat similar in that, I just remember church being... Well, I went to a very charismatic church, and so the New Testament was where it was at, and and the Old Testament was used almost like as fear tactics, almost, and maybe more so by the traveling evangelists that I've referenced in the past coming to give this new insight or this fresh revelation on something ancient. But then I think it was more so not talked about because it was so hard to explain. through the lens of like, oh, the Bible's here for us today. Well, that really conflicts with a lot of the Bible, probably the majority of the Bible. And so I think that's why some faith traditions actually gravitate away from the Old Testament and away from teaching it, because it conflicts with their worldview.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, yeah, if we're honest, like a lot of what we read in there is quite foreign to us, because it's takes place in the Middle East. It's a Middle Eastern book, and we read it, and I think a lot of it is just so not how our culture is in a lot of ways. And well, yeah, so it's a Middle Eastern book from, you know, 4,000 years ago or whatever, right? That's a ballpark. And so you go, okay, their culture back then was quite different. Their culture over there, and I'm pointing towards the Middle East, is quite different. And so I think that's why a lot of times it's kind of like, I remember reading it because I would, you know, early on in my walk with Jesus, I'm going to read the whole Bible. And then you'd slug through some of this stuff. Yeah. And I'm like, I have no idea what this means or how this is helping me follow Jesus. Like, yeah. So you read about, and then you got to bring two doves, and then, you know, they sprinkle the blood on their face. There's one passage in Exodus where it's, you know, and then he put the blood on his toenail and on his finger and all that. And I'm just like, I remember reading that being like, what on earth? This is so weird. And then you read all these Levitical laws, and I remember thinking like, man, that's a lot of laws. And you know, build an enclosure on your roof so that no one falls off and all this stuff. I'm like, what on earth does this have to do with like me?
Yeah.
That was a lot of my approach. Like, what does this have to do with me? Which maybe is the wrong approach to begin with anyways, right? And then there you just kind of gravitate towards the really exciting stories that we all know, right?
Yeah.
You talk about the flood. You talk about David and Goliath. You talk about Daniel and the lion's den. You talk about the Exodus, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Jonah. And you have all these like kind of key stories that you would just kind of go back to. Which I don't think there's nothing wrong with liking those stories and going back to them. But then the rest was just kind of like, yeah, minor prophets, don't even bother. Because you're not going to understand that. Like, right? Or Ezekiel's visions, like, boy, he was on something probably. And that, like, it's just kind of like, just don't, just kind of Job. You're going to try and read Job, like 40 chapters of poetry that, So I think that was. And maybe is for some people listening, like your kind of view of the Old Testament. There's some really good stories, but a lot of it is just, you read it because you know you have to, right? You want to read the whole Bible, but it's how it connects to us or how we apply it, I guess. That's where a lot of people just go, I don't know how to do that.
Yeah. No, that's totally fair. Do you think it gets easier with age to understand what the Old Testament is saying?
No, I think it's, so if a 5-year-old reads, you know what I mean? Can 5-year-olds read? No, not yet. Almost. I don't think it necessarily comes with age. It just comes with, how do you like read it properly?
Mm-hmm.
Right? What's the context of like, what's going on here? And I think too, not always looking for like, what does this have to do with me? Right? Where am I in this text or whatever?
Yeah, I don't think that you can just grow to then be in you know, enlightened about the scripture. And I think the pushback is people would say the Holy Spirit reveals scripture and make to a degree, I would say, but so much of the Old Testament is not understood without context of the culture and of the day. And so if you're not interested enough to dissect to learn a little bit about that, then you will always stay in that kind of space of kind of getting it, but not. When you were speaking, it made me remember a workshop that I was just involved in, where it looked at Christians today and how we are very futuristic, like everything's about what's coming.
Yeah.
And that is not, that is a very Eurocentric Western view of life, a world view of what is to come. And that's not the way Israel was, and it's not the way many Eastern cultures are, where it's always the past is what builds the future, and because of the past is why we're going. Mm. And so that's what gives such weight and importance to, what the prophets reminded of, what the stories were, what the history was, because that directed where we are going. It's really difficult in the West to understand that and to put a lot of value in that, because we do say, like, oh, we'll learn from our mistakes, or we'll let the past direct us. But do we? Because most decisions are made in the moment for what's coming immediately or in the next few years. Hardly do we ever look all the way back and say, like, what did our great-grandfather and great-grandmother do in a situation like this? Well, we don't even care. We don't know, and it's not documented.
We might not even know their names. Right.
Likely don't even know their names, but Israel would know their names.
Totally.
Israel would see their decisions, and the hope and the idea was that those stories would help propel us into the next obstacle or through the next situation.
Yeah, I like that's a really good point, because like even in that day, it was an oral culture. So how they taught their history was like, whatever, dad sits down and tells them the story of this that happened, right? The Exodus. And so then they would all learn these. And even on Sunday, we talked about, in Deuteronomy 31, I believe, God teaches the Israelites a song so that they remember, what he's done for them. And so then he says, like, even your kids are going to remember this song. It's going to be stuck in their heads. but that is right. They would just that they would pass on these stories and lessons, right? Orally a lot of times. So that's a really good point. I'm glad that you made that. So I think, like, by and large, when you think big picture of the entire Bible, I mean, we could spend hours talking about this, but it's the story of God's redemption from, Genesis to Revelation. It's one story. It's not, there are these different stories, but all of it is just, it's this movement in the Old Testament towards the cross. And then the New Testament is looking back at the cross, like the cross and what Jesus did. He's the hero of the whole book. Everything in the Old Testament is kind of pushing and moving towards him and what he did. They're like all 66 books. It's one story. And I think we sometimes, right, we have this idea, oh, that's the Old Testament. Like, ugh. And then, like, something changed, and now the New Testament is really good. but you have to know the whole story, right, from Genesis on. And when you kind of go into the Old Testament thinking that, right, this is not just an isolated – we'll get to David and Goliath. This is not just an isolated, hey, that's a pretty cool story. Let's throw that in. Mm-hmm. No, everything in the Bible is really intentional of moving the story forward towards Jesus. I was thinking this morning, it's either Martin Luther or Charles Spurgeon. I get those guys mixed up a lot. But one of them said, anytime you open the Bible, you read it, and then he said you make a beeline to the cross. He said that's how you should read your Bible. Like, how does this point me to the cross?
Yeah.
And then again, it was I mix up their quotes. One of them said, like, if you open the Bible and in your reading you don't get to Jesus, he said you've probably not read it correctly. So I went, but then right, my mind goes, are you sure? Like, even some of these like wacko laws, can you really get to Jesus? And I think you can, because you think about everything that Jesus fulfilled and all that kind of stuff. So I think reading the Old Testament, if you have that as your framework, right, this is one story, the story of God's plan of salvation for humanity. And all of these, this is a story that's being told over 4,000 years. So it's not, in some places in the Old Testament, it's not a fast-moving story, right? It feels like, oh boy,
therein lies the challenge of what you mentioned, because often you'll get that mindset and you'll swoop into a passage or you'll swoop into a portion of scripture and you'll look for what is God doing in those eight verses, but forget that wasn't eight verses when that story was being told. And that was an engagement, a relationship, an experience that you have to actually zoom out and say, okay, in this season of Israel's history, what was God doing? How was God moving his people? And we, of course, are blessed with that ability to zoom out and see the whole picture.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think people could get lost in the idea, like, so we're trying to find Jesus, not appreciating, like, God's redemptive story, and some of those scriptures point to the gracious and unfathomable love that God has in him, and how this whole season is moving towards this redemption plan. Because we kind of, I think it's in our nature to swoop into the victory part of the story and not the struggle and not the trials or, you know, those laws. They build this picture of, could you imagine if we didn't have a way through that?
Yeah.
And so to rest in that a little bit, I think, helps us to appreciate more victory.
Yeah. I think something this is bringing to mind for me, and I'm going to go on a bit of a tangent to bring it back.
We don't do that here.
We don't do tangents.
We're going to today, guys. Here we go. Ready for your first one?
It's a variant.
Yeah. Yeah. So the example that's coming to mind is, like, we've mentioned that we read this as, you know, modern day Christians or North Americans especially, right? We don't understand how it's written. And I think a prime way to explain that is if you take a look at any comic books, any comic book movies, every time there's an article or a interview about the hero in that story, they always talk about how relatable they are to everyday people. They always try to, like, get people that are watching or reading to insert themselves into that hero's boots because there's pieces that are relatable. So when we read the Old Testament like that and we take the main characters, so to speak, I have quotation marks with my hands, and we try to insert ourselves into those characters' positions and we hold them up as more than they are, we'll always be disappointed with what we see when we read the Old Testament because it's not meant to be read like that. We are not those people, and they were people too. They were sinners just like us. They were not these high above random people, right? They would have sinned as well. And so when we read it with that North American view of trying to insert yourself into the story to make yourself the good guy, the big guy, to be like Daniel, to be like David, to be... There are character elements where, yeah, we could maybe learn from some of their actions, but we're not meant to insert ourselves into their position and say, okay, well, I'm in a lion's den right now, so I need to just do this and this and this. What the Old Testament has meant, and even for the people back then, it was meant, like Cameron mentioned, is a call to remember what God has done. Yeah. If you read the Old Testament and remember what God has done, you'll learn of who God is and what he's done for you. And you'll learn of your position too. And so your view of reality will conform to what reality actually is if you read it correctly.
Yeah, I remember a sermon called Dare to Be a Daniel. Or they're like, hey, look, he ate vegetables. Let's create a Daniel fast. But, like, so we laugh, but, like, literally, I've seen churches where the Sunday teaching is, like, how to do the Daniel fast. And I'm like, well, okay, great that you want to be healthy, but...
Christian moralism.
Well, yeah, so yeah. I like that you said, like, I think one of the problems when we read the Old Testament... Actually, when you read the Bible at all, we are very narcissistic, and we want to be the center of the story. We want to be like, where am I in this? Like, which character am I? And that's why I want to be the main character. Right. And sadly, a lot of preaching in North America is just centered all around that. Let's take a Bible story. Stephen Furtick is the king of this. Let's take a Bible story. And then I'm going to just, like, insert you as the main character. And you know, this is who you are and blah, 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 blah. And I remember a Christmas Eve message that I watched that someone did, like, a critique of his, where it was, like, literally the nativity story, the birth of Jesus. And then he kind of made it, you know, he inserted you into the story. And, like, you're talking about the birth of Jesus. It's not about you, bro. but that is a very common, not just for preaching and teaching, but you read the Bible and you go, like, you know, I want to be the center of the story.
Yeah.
right? And so then you hear things like, oh, the Bible's God's love letter to you and different things like that. And you go, okay, yes, the Bible shows you how God loves you, but like you are not the main character of the Bible,
yeah.
right? And that is where a lot of our trouble comes in interpreting the Bible. If you, yeah, read the Bible and the goal is, you know, dare to be a Daniel. Well, what happens if the lions eat you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right, it's like well, because you can't take that story and be like I'm Daniel. It's like, well, no, right? So let's use, I don't know, David and Goliath as an example then, because I mean we could go all over the place. I've seen so many, you know, about, you know, what's your Jericho wall that needs to fall, or all these kind of things, right? Or like, you know. Be like Jonah. Well, don't be like him when he ran away. Like, be like him when he went. Yeah, and you be Jonah and whatever. And like they always leave out the part. Yeah, they leave out the last chapter.
Sitting there like Bernie Sanders. Look. And just
yeah. yeah, with his mittens on. But they always leave that part out, honestly.
Yeah.
Anytime growing up, I can honestly say until I was in my adult years, I never knew the part where Jonah was ticked pouted. Off at God. I always just heard... Oh, and then he went, and Nineveh was saved.
Yeah, same.
And I was like, but wait, he was a terrible prophet. Like, he was so mad. Anyways, we want to make, when you read the Old Testament, that is a lot of times where the issue is. I read the Old Testament not in its, like, historical context, not looking for, you know, does this push me more towards Jesus, or where's the gospel in this?
Mm-hmm.
If it's just like...
where am I in this?
Yeah, moralism, or just be like David, be like Daniel, or whatever. It's like, okay, well, is that really it? Like, you know, that can't be it. Because then you're just kind of left going, oh, I'm supposed to be like that? Like, what happens when I can't be like that?
Yeah.
Right?
The story of David and Goliath has so many layers that are really fascinating to unpack, even as you're speaking.
Mm-hmm.
Just even how, and we could probably spend two or three sessions just walking through, you know, leading up to David becoming king. Because I think there's so much that's missed in that before, you know, obviously David and Goliath, that narrative kind of, it's just, he was found, he beat the giant, then he's the king. Like, that's usually the narrative, and there's so much missed in that, so... I believe that it has historical significance for the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
It's funny when Christians idolize David because it's like, well, that whole system was still displeasing to God. He wasn't super pumped about the whole kingship and the whole monarchy they were creating. So that's only first generation God still saying, oh, you foolish Israelites, this is what you want? Okay, well, I'll anoint. You know what I mean? And so... That's even interesting and provides some layers of, like, you know, man after God's own heart. Well, still through a process and a system that was displeasing in some ways. But I think my first interaction with the text was actually from the movie with Richard Gere, I think. I think it was called King David or something like that.
Yeah, I think so.
And I grew up in the house where you have the Ten Commandments, you have King David, like you have all these VHSs and... That's what you're allowed to watch. And if you watch The Simpsons...
Can I watch Halloween? No.
If you watch The Simpsons, you'll burn in hell.
You can watch The Prince of Egypt again.
They didn't even have cool cartoons at that time. Oh, it was like a Flying House, I think, was... or Superbook or something. I don't know. These little kids' cartoons, right? But that was, you know, watching that. And it seemed somewhat heroic. David seemed heroic. And I think it... actually was not telling the story the way I think that the Bible wanted to portray, because and that's where people get on this bandwagon. Like, I can be heroic. I could be chosen by God and be victorious through this season. I can defeat the giant, not realizing that we were always the scared Israelites on the side of the hill being slaughtered.
Yeah.
And not able to conquer, not able to defeat Goliath, adorned with the best armor, the best intentions.
Yeah.
There was still this insurmountable, obstacle. Yeah. And does anyone want to pick up on who David might be representing in the story?
Me? Just kidding. Yeah.
You can beat your car loan.
So, you know, we laugh, but honestly, I probably have heard every bad sermon. I shouldn't say every. I've heard a ton of bad sermons about David and Goliath where literally, you know, we laugh, but literally it's that. What is the giant in your life? Is it debt? Is it cancer? Is it, you know, whatever? And then, you know, go down to your metaphorical stream and grab your metaphorical stones of faith.
And break the windows of your bank if you...
But it was like, you know, yeah. And sling that stone in faith and your giants are going to fall or whatever. Your giants of debt and your giants of, you know, yeah, don't go see a financial advisor and make good choices. No. Just
go buy a lottery ticket.
But yeah. But so here, I remember, Matt Chandler, preached a sermon about this and he said, you know, and you know, you hear these stories of just sling your stones of faith and your giant will fall. And I remember he said this statement, and it just, I remember, maybe I was not a teen. I was probably older than that. But I remember going, yeah, I've actually never thought about it. He said, what if you take all five of your stones and they all miss? And I went, yeah, no one ever talks about that.
Also, did he not read Ephesians 5 where Paul clearly states it's a shield? You throw your shield, you're screwed, man. Like,
but yeah, it's a shield of faith, not a stone of faith. I'm so confused. But he said, like, if you read it like that, and then I go into my cancer problem, and I fling my stones, and they all miss, and I die, or like my wife dies. Yeah. He says, well, then what are you going to do?
So do you think that there is still some room to see the quote-unquote main character's decisions and learn from them still?
Well, here's the thing. Yeah, first 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. Most of us, I mean, it's like 58 verses, but most of us know the story, right? The Israelites are fighting the Philistines. And then there's this kind of agreement, you know, you send out your champion, we'll send out ours. I just remember in the movie, was it Troy when they did that? Brad Pitt strolls up as Achilles. Have you guys seen that movie?
Yeah. No. I think I know what you
Yeah. And it was just like such an epic. Anyways, don't watch that movie. but so, yeah. And then our champions will fight. And then whoever, you know, wins, then we win. And so they have this 9-foot giant of a man, right? Goliath. That's the
Do you think it was a Nephilim?
I have no idea. Let's not get into that.
Okay.
But yeah, he's this massive guy, right? And that's their champion. And then David goes out, and he's probably, you know, he's a young the pictures I always see, he looks like he's 8 years old. I'm like, I don't think he was that young.
He looks 8 years old and 4 foot two.
Yeah, no, he was probably, you know, 20s, I'm assuming, but he was young and he's not a giant, right? But he tries on Saul's armor, and I've heard sermons about that. You know, you can't wear someone else's armor, man. You gotta just, I'm like, okay. So it was too big, and then he just goes out and he finds five stones and he goes out with his sling. And anyways, he hits Goliath in the head, and then I never heard this part growing up, and then he actually takes Goliath's sword and beheads him.
That's the part that always stuck out to me, because I did hear about that, and I was like, that's a little morbid, man. Like, that's kind of whack.
I always just saw this like, bonk, oh, he hit him in the head, ouch. Yeah. And then they win. So,
And then they go kill all his brothers.
Yeah, and then they chase all the Philistines and slaughter
them. Cut
the
heads off his brothers.
Yeah, essentially. So... but anyways, if you read Hebrews 11, right, the great faith chapter, David's in there. And I love that he says, like, the author of Hebrews says, I don't have time to tell you about all these other guys. But he says Gideon, Barak, not Obama, a different Barak, Samson, nice. Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. So the whole point of, like, even David is not that, man, David in and of himself was like a really great guy. I should try and be like him. It's all the reason that David won is because he had faith in God, that God was actually going to defeat. It had nothing to do with David, right? I think Yeah, I'm trying to flip through this big chapter. But anyways, so I think when we jump into a biblical story, like this is history, right? This is not just a really fancy story. This actually happened. And when the takeaway is like, well, just be like David.
Pick up your stones.
Yeah, and you know, you can defeat any metaphorical giant that you have. Again, I think we're missing the overall point of the story, which, Cam, you touched on that. Like, who are we in the story? And what is the biggest giant facing humanity? It's sin and death. Like, that, there's no bigger giant. Your financial problems are very small compared to the giant of death and sin and eternity in hell, right? That's the giant. And we're all the scared Israelites. I like that you said that. We are unable to defeat the giant. We can't. We can't muster up enough goodness in us.
Or courage.
No one could beat Goliath. No one can beat the giant of sin and death. We can't pay for it ourselves. And so David in the story is meant to be this shadow. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. And so Jesus is the one who can actually conquer the giant, you know, of sin and death and defeat the giant that is against us. And so the point of the story of David and Goliath is not about me. It's me going, thank you, God, that you sent a champion. Thank you, God, that you sent Jesus to deal with this insurmountable problem facing us. And now how I respond is by faith in what Jesus has done. So really, I think the story of David and Goliath is a great story historically that happened, but it was a foreshadow of what was to come.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's I was thinking, I started just making a couple notes while you were talking, because it's fascinating every time we kind of unpack something that seems simple. Just different thoughts come. Fresh revelations, man.
Oh, boy. Here we go.
New insight.
Yeah,
here's what he meant.
While you were talking, I went to heaven and then came back.
Oh, man.
Cameron most certainly did not do that.
Why was his eyes rolled back in his head? That was bizarre.
In that time, that season, so the Israelites, they would have seen something just so unexplainable that it could only point to God. Today, we want something similar, but we almost want this easy, miraculous way out. Like, you know, God, make me a millionaire so I can prove that I'll be generous. Like, you know, God, take away this disease so I can show people how good you are.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of like, God, give us victory through this in a way that seems so unexplainable that people will understand your goodness. But for Israel, they didn't like that. That event didn't solve their issues with conflict. That event spurred them into battle.
Mm-hmm.
They still pursued. I'm sure some may have died. It was war through that. But we hover over that thought of David. And even if we were thinking about spiritual victory, it doesn't come without sacrifice. And it doesn't come without engaging in and you know, and being aware of God's goodness, but understanding that that sometimes is reflected through suffering. And I think, well, we did a pain and suffering podcast, and I think you talked about it in church, like where we've seen most victory come through sacrifice and through pain.
Mm-hmm.
And this story is not that much different, but we can just extrapolate the part where, okay, God wins, everything's fine, I've defeated my Goliath, now here we go.
Yeah. No, and I think, like, it's not wrong then to, like, take certain, like, principles. Sure, like, do we want to have, and we talked about what faith is, but do we want to have faith in God in the face of
adverse,
quote-unquote, giants?
Yeah.
Sure. Like, so it's not wrong to say, like, man, look at the faith that David had. That's great. But you need to remember too, and I love that you mentioned that, Corlin, that all of these Old Testament characters, they're not superheroes. Like, we have them as like, oh, they glow in the dark almost.
My, like my favorite way to humanize them is to remind everyone that they too sat and went to the washroom. They're human. They were. Like, but, like we laugh.
In a more
like,
biblical way, James 5 says that like Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours.
Yeah.
But yeah, that probably includes that. But to think that like David was a normal human being. He's not a superhero. And all of these guys. You think about Elijah and the things that Elijah did.
Yeah.
And James 5 says Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He yeah. was a normal human being. That he was just empowered by God. God is great, not Elijah, mm-hmm. right? And so you can read stories like, and sure, you can learn principles from these characters. But again, you just, when I find like the caution, I guess, going in is like, we don't worship David. We don't worship Daniel. We don't elevate them to like superhero status. They were just broken, sinful people
that God called that, for a purpose.
Yeah. That God called. Right. And so even if you think about, and Cam, you touched on it, the whole king system, like that went against everything that God wanted. And so one of the themes throughout the Old Testament then is, if you read in the 40-something kings that Israel had, there was like 5 good ones.
Mm-hmm.
And so you go, something's broken about the kingly system.
Yeah.
And even a guy like David, who was a great king, he sleeps with a married woman. He has her husband killed. Like, he does things that still are, well, that's pretty sinful. And so even a great king, you think about Solomon, the wisest king who ever lived, had a sex problem, right? 700 concubines, 300 wives. He began to worship other gods. So you go, that's the wisest man that ever lived. And he was an idiot.
Yeah.
So then the narrative, part of the narrative in the Old Testament is, okay, we need a better king. Like these kings aren't working out. And then Jesus is that better king. So there's yeah. even that aspect. With the position of the kingly position in Israel, it just failed miserably over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And that is part of the story, right? That pushes towards, there's gotta be a better way. Mm-hmm. Like we can't just keep having these human kings. They're terrible. And then Jesus comes and he fulfills that, kingly position, and that he is the king that sits on the throne, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, right, that he is Lord. So yeah. I hope I'm making it clear, like you can learn principles, right? I think even the story of Peter in the New Testament and when he walks on water, right, I've heard that story lots, like just keep your eyes on Jesus and you can walk on water. And well, sure, that's not a bad interpretation, right? Like sure, you can learn those type of things. So don't hear us say that like you're not allowed to learn things right? But to when the point is just learn how to be a better person, well then that's not really the gospel, that's just moralism. Like just yeah. clean up your life a bit. The point of Peter walking on waters, thank goodness Jesus was there to pull him out, like. And that's for all of us, yeah. right?
And just be mindful of that slippery slope of inserting yourself into that. Because even, you know, for that example, it's like you can walk on water too. Like you can be.
Yeah.
Like
I only got about 3 Jesus. Steps when I was younger, but I'm not as quick as I once was. So.
Yeah.
So, in all of those stories, when you are, you can dive in and grab some really good points. Like yeah. there are elements of all of these stories that you should latch onto, and just leadership qualities that you should
sure, yeah.
you should aspire to become like, but make sure that you're always keeping yourself in that appropriate place of we are not Jesus. And in that story, yeah, Peter is lucky that he was there to pull him
yeah.
off. And it could have even been the point to some extent to yeah. that very beautiful illustration of through me you can, but you cannot be me, like that kind of yeah. picture.
Yeah, like these moralistic lessons, you have to always, because Christianity is not just moralism, hey, just learn how to be a better person. You always have to read that in the light of the cross and what Jesus has done. So absolutely, we learn moral lessons, right? And we want to be like Jesus. But anytime you read something like that, it's always in like, and thank goodness that Jesus has done what he's done, because you're going to fail and you're going to continue to mess up, right?
Yeah.
And so it's not, it can't just be a good moral lesson. It's like it goes hand in hand with what Jesus has done. And then here's how God wants you to live, but thank goodness Jesus has already done this for you.
Yeah.
Because you're going to fail, right? And I remember preaching a sermon on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for example. And oftentimes it's like, hey, look, have enough faith, and you'll make it through the fire.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think, what if that story ended with them burning to death? Yeah. Would it be any less of a story? Well, no. Because what was the point? They said, even if we die, we're not going to worship you. And if they had just burned up, it's still a great story, right?
Yeah.
So even if David, you know, goes and throws all five and he misses and then David dies, does that mean that it's any less of a story? No. Like, it's still a great story because God is great, right? It doesn't change the fact that God...
They should make more movies like that nowadays.
Yeah, the hero is like, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Boom. And then boom.
And then roll credits. Great story.
Roll credits. Everyone's like, what just happened? But yeah, so even if the outcomes are different, it doesn't change the goodness of God or like what he's done. So... Right. So even for your own life, right, if the giant of cancer and it kills you, it doesn't mean that God's not good, right? Because the point of the story is not you can defeat any giant that comes your way. The point of the story is Jesus has defeated sin and death. So even if cancer defeats you, if you're in Jesus, you win. Like, so...
Yeah. Yeah.
So again, like, yes, we want to apply these stories and we want to live pleasing lives to Jesus, but that's not the end in itself, right? The end is the gospel. So
I think a good way to remember this is when you're reading the Bible, when you're reading the Old Testament, is when you read the stories, there's a pretty consistent pattern of God blessing us, humans messing up royally, God restoring that relationship for them.
Yep.
And then us messing it up again, and then God bless. Like it's kind of this up and down motion, right? And so I think when it comes to reading the Bible and reading the Old Testament, I think that it's a good way to look at it is to, when you read these stories, rather than inserting yourself into them, like what we've talked about so much already, look at how God had blessed his people. Look at how broken humanity is as a whole. And then look at how faithful God is to restore that under his own power and his own timing. And if we read the Bible like that, we'll learn more of who God is, which will help our relationship with him. And I think give us a more realistic grasp of who we are in this picture as well.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Great closing words, Corlin. Wow. So hopefully that's helpful. And we might dive into this a little bit next week too. And it would be interesting to talk about some of the you know, the law and the, you know, can I really read a genealogy and learn how to follow Jesus from reading, like, and he begat him and he begat him. But hopefully, like, that it will help you read the Bible. And when you have, like, a gospel-centered, you know, Jesus-focused view, it does. Like, the Bible makes a lot more sense in some way. So yeah, thank you for listening. Hopefully that's been helpful. Make sure you subscribe,
share it with your friends.
Yeah. Give us a 5-star review. But honestly, we would love it if you would share this with friends or family. And then if you have topics that you want us to cover or questions that you have that come out of these things, please, you can message me or email me and then, or any other guys, if you know,
you
them.
Can do it anonymously or we can give you a shout out.
That's true. We can be like, hey, thanks, Brad, for or whatever. But anyways, hopefully you have enjoyed this and it's been helpful to you. And we will talk to you next week.